Matthew chapter 5, if you have your Bible, if you would turn there. I want to encourage you that the words that we just sang, that as we go through the lesson this morning of Jesus' teaching on the mountainside that we call the Sermon on the Mount, we're going through Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7, and we're just taking these verses, and we're really just trying to break down and get our hands around what Jesus is proclaiming to us. And so as we do that, I just ask that the backdrop, that the Spirit would continually bring you back to what can wash away my sin. It's not anything we do. It's the blood of Jesus. It's His sacrifice. So let's read together Matthew chapter 5. Verses 27 through 30, and we'll be reading in the New King James. I loved everybody reading last week, standing and reading together. Wow, that was awesome. Verse 27. Jesus said to them, "You've heard it said to those of old, 'You shall not commit adultery.' But I say to you," remember a couple weeks ago we talked about what was said of old, and Jesus, there, you're going to see this repetition multiple times. He said, but this is what I'm saying to you. Pick those out, some good focus points. Verse 28, Jesus said, "But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. And if your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. For it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you. For it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell." I think we'll stop right there. That's a mouthful and a mindful right there. Let me just remind you that everyone in the crowd knew that Jesus was referring to Exodus chapter 20 and verse 14 that was given and written, actually written by his father, God, Yahweh, and it's the seventh commandment, do not commit adultery. Just want to remind us this morning, in our culture, I want to remind us that infidelity matters to God. Loyalty and commitment are highly valued in the marriage relationship. Yet Yeshua changes things with his teaching as he reinforces his teaching about the heart. Remember, all that we've been going through, what we're constantly being challenged with is that we get in a religious process, we get preoccupied with the outside, and it's nothing new. The Old Testament with King David, it said it's natural. We naturally, as men and women, we look on the outside, but what does God look at? The heart. God is looking internally at us and evaluating us from the inside. He says that if a man looks at a woman to lust for her, that the man has already committed adultery in his heart. Now, also, I believe that Jesus appears to be reinforcing the 10th commandment as well, which is do not covet. So it's kind of like a combination here of the teaching that they already know about from the Old Testament. Jesus in Matthew's record in chapter 19 responds to the Pharisees when discussing divorce. And in chapter 19 and verse 4 through 6 in the New King James, it's recorded this way. And he answered and said to them, "Have you not heard that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female and said, 'For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife and the two shall become one flesh.' So then they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no man separate." You know that our Lord Jesus is quoting Genesis chapter 2 and verse 24 when he's speaking to the Pharisees here in Matthew chapter 19. Yeshua then uses what most scholars believe to be an exaggeration, or we could use the word hyperbole, to make the point of impact. So think about this. Jesus says, okay, you know what it says about adultery, but I'm saying that if you've got these things going on in your heart, you've already committed adultery. And then he goes on to say, hey, this is what a big deal it is. If you can't get control, then take something and like gouge your eye out and chunk it to the side. Or if you need to, sever your hand from your limb and throw it aside, because it's better for you to enter the kingdom of God maimed than to be whole and to be cast into hell. Whoa. Whoa. Now, I personally don't believe that these are verses to be taken literally. It's kind of like when some of you men, you get home and your wife says, hey, honey, could you get the groceries? And you go out and you pick the groceries up and you start walking in like, oh my word, these weigh a ton. Do they weigh a ton? Or are you kind of over-exaggerating to make the point? Now, I know maybe some of us need to work out more, but I'm just saying that probably it's a joke. You know, we say all kinds of things to extreme to make a point. And I believe that one of the things that we need to really pay attention to here this morning is that Jesus is getting their attention. Can you imagine sitting in the crowd? They've never heard anything like this said. They're sitting in the crowd and they're like, hey, you want to go? Let's go listen to the guy that's healing all these people. He's rocking. He's shaking up, you know, the nation. Jerusalem's being turned upside down. Let's go sit in his teaching. And he goes, hey, check out your heart. If you got an issue, pluck out your eye and cut off your hand. Can you imagine turning to your neighbor? What'd you bring me to? Some of you might be here this morning, turn to your neighbor going, what'd you bring me here to? I mean, what's going on here? But Jesus is trying to make a point and get our attention, and I want us to pay attention to what he's saying here this morning. Think about this. The Lord is telling us literally dismember ourselves. He's not telling us to literally do it, but rather pointing out the severity of our sin struggle and how committed we should be to addressing sin in our hearts. The eye and the hand, think about what he's saying. He's saying that the issue is the heart, but the eye and the hand are extensions of what we desire to do in our heart. So we have to be aware that our heart, our mind, our hands, what we do, we're all interconnected. James chapter 1 and verse 13 through 15 at ESV, I want to read this. Let no man say when he is tempted, I'm being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it is conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. Now please hang with me for a few minutes, because we've got a lot of ground to cover. But we're not going to cover all the ground. We're just going to cover a little real estate this morning. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 4 in the NIV, it says, marriage should be honored by all, and the marriage bed kept pure. For God will judge the adulterer and all the sexually immoral. Matthew Henry, if you're not familiar, Matthew Henry is a great scholar. Matthew Henry commentaries are still widely referred to and used, amazing guy. He took the admonition of our Lord's teaching here in Matthew chapter 5 to view the commandment against adultery to prohibit sexual immorality in general, and he acknowledged the difficulty people experience. This commandment forbids all acts of uncleanness with all those fleshly lusts which produce those acts and war against the soul. Martin Luther observed that there were many people in his day. Now think about, if you don't know much about Martin Luther, he's from a long time ago, and he did some amazing things to give us the freedoms that we have in Christ right now for worship. But Martin Luther observed way back then that there were more people in his day, think about this, more people in his day who were unmarried for various reasons than in biblical times, which condition increased both temptation and sexual activities that are displeasing to God. He said this, Martin Luther said this, but because among us there is such a shameful mess and the very dregs of all vice and lewdness, this commandment is directed also against all manner of unchastity, whatever it may be called, for flesh and blood remain flesh and blood, and the natural inclination and excitement have their course without let or hindrance, as everybody sees and feels. In order, therefore, that it may be the more easy in some degree to avoid unchastity, God has commanded the estate of matrimony that everyone may have his proper portion and be satisfied therein. Luther also stated, "Let me now say in conclusion that this commandment demands also that everyone love and esteem the spouse given him by God. For where conjugal chastity is to be maintained, man and wife must by all means live together in love and harmony, that one may cherish the other from the heart and with entire fidelity. For that is one of the principal points which enkindle love and desire of chastity, so that where this is found, chastity will follow as a manner of course without any command. Therefore, also St. Paul so diligently exhorts husband and wife to love and honor one another." The Apostle Paul was addressing the problems that plagued the church at Corinth. They had become heavily influenced by the pagan culture of Corinth. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11, and I would encourage you to look at the whole chapter, this is what he said. "Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God." Now, one thing that I want to point out as I read these verses is that a lot of us fail to connect the latter part of that scripture with the first part. That whole list that he said, that he gave, those names and those sins that he called out, what did he say? That in that group that he's addressing, that there's a representation of each one of those situations in that church family, and he's trying to remind them that was where you used to be, but that's not who you are now. And as Katie said earlier this morning, what we are supposed to be focusing on is what Jesus has been teaching in Matthew chapter 5, that we need to be rescued, that we need the rescuer, that we need to stay connected with him and realize that it is him that is working in us and it's not our own righteousness. This is a broader subject to address in our, especially our current and ever-changing culture. There are so many scriptures and so many references and illustrations of the Bible to show why this is so important for us before God and in our own lives. The marriage covenant matters to our God. I'm not trying to change our national standard or anyone who does not believe that Jesus is who he says he is this morning. I am proclaiming this standard to brothers and sisters who believe in Yeshua as Messiah, the Son of God. So please hear me this morning. If you're a guest with us, I don't know where everybody is spiritually. This is an even more tender subject, but I can tell you that from my heart before God, I am committed to being faithful to what God says and proclaiming his truth. And these are from the very words of Jesus. So I just want to mention to you that especially when Jesus says something, we need to be paying attention if we believe that he is who he really says he was and who he proved himself to be. Me personally, he is the man. He is God's son. He is Messiah. He is my Savior. He's forgiver. He's the rescuer. So let's think about that. There are many articles and books today addressing the sexual repression of religion. What we're talking about this morning is a deep, broad, wide subject. But let's just be honest. Many of you hear conversations, you read articles, you have people talking to you about that it's people like us, quote unquote, religion, that we have created an atmosphere of sexual repression. Sexual condemnation is something that's talked about from religious teaching. Sexually repressed and condemned or condemned. The sexual revolution has been expanding the scope since the 1960s, but I just want to say to you today that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and his truths are immutable. They don't change. He knows how we are created and how we function best here and for eternity. Colossians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. See to it, brothers and sisters, we need to see to it that nobody takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled with him who is the head of all rule and authority. Let me just say this morning. Living with no sexual boundaries is not without consequence. It's not something that you hear a lot in our society, but when you study the Word of God, I want to say to you this morning that the movement that we are seeing across our nation, I want to say to you, and somebody needs to hear this morning, living with no sexual boundaries is not without consequences. Removing boundaries does not always equate to freedom, but rather to addiction and damage. This is the world we live in, and we are called by our Savior and Lord to be close to him and live differently than the world around us. We must be intentional and address issues as Jesus proclaimed and taught. It is said that sex is present in 1/4 of advertising in America today. See what that says? Some of you, it depends on when you give your child a phone. You can't remove yourself from the sexual pressure in our current culture. Parents, I want to say to you, as we're talking about this, I just want to let you know that as a youth pastor for many years, one of the key areas where I would regularly get in trouble is I was appalled and disgusted at how the church and the living God kept their mouths shut about sexual issues when the Bible is full of references that I can't even begin to pull out this morning, because we'd be here for 3 hours studying the scripture and pulling out all the verses. There's no ambiguity or misunderstanding if you believe that the Word of God is the Word of God when you study the scriptures. I'm not going to do that. But I would try to help young people, teenagers, middle schoolers, high schoolers, and I would be in a church and I would begin to have open conversations, because I knew the kids are getting all kinds of twisted, perverted, all kinds of information from everywhere else. But yet in the church of the living God, when God is the one that created male and female, God made us sexual, and God made our bodies to respond to one another, your mate, in a beautiful, proper way. This is this explosion that you can experience when you are with your husband or wife. That is God's gift and God's blessing. And one of the things that we haven't done is talk about that openly and celebrate that and celebrate God's plan. And even some of you right now, you're like, tone that down, Pastor Tim. I'm getting a little scared. But we can go to any twisted, perverted environment and somebody will say things 10 times more gross than what I'm saying, and what do people like? But you open up the living Word of God, because God is the one that made us. If you believe he's creator, he created us with some incredible, incredible opportunities together. Woo! Some of you are like, oh my word. Okay, let's just do this together as a group. Okay, do that with me. Maybe it'll help calm me down. Not, but think about it. They're saying one fourth of advertising, and 3/4 of the ads using sex to sell a product. This is what they're communicating: a product-related benefit, which means the product makes the users more sexually attractive. Toothpaste. Like, seriously, I'm going to walk out and people are going to look at my teeth and be like, oh my gosh, she's amazing. I didn't floss this morning, by the way. Thank you very much. But you get what I'm saying? It's this pressure, it's this influence. And parents and grandparents, us sticking our head in the sands and saying, oh, I trust my kids. Yes, you trust your kids to the point that you trust yourself. Well, we won't go there. But anyway. I'm just saying, we got to come alongside. We got to have those conversations. I was talking to Tim Jr. when he was up here, and he remembers our trip. We took this trip to go down. Well, we lived in Maryland, so we were coming down here where we live now for our lake trip. We went to Lake Anna, believe it or not. And so we're having, and I can just remember him sitting in the van like, but I don't want that conversation to come from anybody else. It needs to come from his dad. And most of your kids are never ready to hear that from your parents. It's like, hey, I need to talk to you. Send me somewhere, not from my dad. You know, it's just different. But we've got to be engaging. We've got to be there. And listen to what I'm saying. We've got this whole movement. I don't even want to use all the phrases. And yet at the same time, isn't it amazing that nobody seems to be connecting the dots? Sexual assault, sexual cyber crimes, and all types of sexual sins and crimes and perversion is running rampant in our culture. We've got law enforcement and we've got people in our government here. Ask them what they're reading. Ask them what they're aware of. Ask them what's going on. It's at epidemic proportions. And if you can't see that the two are easily connected, or if you're one of those people, don't dare say to me, oh, well, it doesn't matter. Where's my wife? I'm going to watch my words, honey, wherever you are. I'm going to walk back over here now. Be careful if you say that to me, the response you might get. Human trafficking is a real tragedy, and it is everywhere. It's not somewhere else in the world. Human trafficking and abuse is right here. Some of you recently, some of the stuff that you don't always see it in the news media. But some of the attacks and some of the things that happen in our county and surrounding counties, some of you have said to me, oh my word, Pastor Tim, that's scary. That's in our backyard. Yes, sin is everywhere around us and human trafficking. You can't tell me the human trafficking and the perversion and all this doesn't stem back to pornography and how it's running rampant through our society. And now they're trying to use it to educate our kids in public and private schools. Seriously. And then you have scientists and educators that have these studies that show that porn is not harmful to kids. You are sitting here and you understand your struggle with pornography, male and female, and how it's affected you. Don't tell me it doesn't affect children. Because we got a church family full of adults that are still struggling with it today because it's sexual immorality and it goes deep inside of us and it grabs us. It's a struggle. If you can't tell, this is a passion of mine. And it has been for a long time. And you want to know why? Because the church, by and large, has kept its mouth shut. The scripture doesn't keep its mouth shut. Jesus didn't keep his mouth shut. Look at how Jesus responded to people that struggle with sexual sin. He was straightforward, he was gracious, but he offered rescue and forgiveness. The church has done a terrible job at doing that. And if you're sitting here this morning and you're heaping judgment and guilt upon yourself, that is not what I'm trying to lay down this morning. I'm trying to say we need to wake up and look at the reality of our struggle, and there's sexual immorality all around us. And I'm praying for couples, and I'm seeing couples fall apart left and right almost monthly. And what does a lot of it go back to? Sexual immorality. And sexual sin. Some guy comes clean with me. He says, Pastor Tim, I've been struggling with these things since I was 12 years old. Pastor Tim, I've been struggling with these things since I was 8. Pastor Tim, I've been struggling with these things since I was 13 and 14. They're in their 30s, and they haven't gotten victory. Some people are older on, and they haven't gotten victory. Because the church has not been a place where we can open up and talk about our sins. Well, you look around this morning, I don't believe that there's anybody in here that doesn't understand the reality of what Jesus is saying. If you look at somebody else with lustful, covetous thoughts, you've committed sin. Don't ask me, because I'll tell you in advance, guilty, because I'm not perfect and neither are you. What is the point? The focus on our hearts. We need to be less about all this outside stuff. We've got to learn to love God with all of our heart, soul, and mind. We must fight for purity, not perfection or superiority. The church is never supposed to be about perfection or superiority, but purity. I got to tell you this. Some of you have been twisted up about Rosario Butterfield. I admire her. She's a woman of God. She has so much of my respect. After Rosario came to Christ as Messiah and Lord, she read an old 17th century theologian named John Owen. His trio of books is now combined under the title Overcoming Sin and Temptation. She was shocked. She was shocked at what she read in his book, because what she called who I am, John Owen called indwelling sin. She was shocked, but she hung in there with him as she read through his pages. Owen taught Rosario that sin in the life of a believer manifests itself in three ways. Now listen to me, they're going to be up on the screen, you can write these down. Sin in the life of you and I manifests itself in three ways. Distortion by original sin, distraction of actual day-to-day sin, and discouragement for the daily residence of indwelling sin. Now, this is a guy that wrote a book in the mid-17th century. Owen gave her four responses in the battle with sin. It's real simple. You might want to write this down. If you're serious about being the person that Jesus called you to be, a new creation, a new citizen of heaven, being a part of this upside-down kingdom, Owen gave her four responses in the battle with sin. Starve it. There's a lot that goes along with that. I'm giving you a glimpse. Starve it. Number two, call it what it is. Are you with me? I'm calling this what it is this morning. Some of you are like, well, it's sad to me that we've stopped calling sin what it is. Especially within church. I'm not worried about the outside world, the government. I don't expect a lot of other people. But within the church, we should be honest and straightforward. Call sin what it is. Number three, extinguish indwelling sin by killing it. Eradicate it. You say, Pastor Tim, I can't do that. You haven't been taught or nobody's helped you understand the indwelling power of the Spirit and how you can kill sin. Number four, daily cultivate your new life in Christ. And this is the most important. And this, can I tell you, some of you men, some of you ladies, you want to know why you struggle with being a part of a small group or being around other people? Because even without having a deep spiritual conversation, there's something that the Spirit of God does in our hearts and lives just when we're present with each other. This morning we had the men's breakfast. Guys that were here, we didn't have some big agenda, do we? We didn't go through the book of Colossians together this morning, and we didn't get our knees and pray for 45 minutes. We just hung out together. And it was a blessing. There was this spiritual churning taking place, and some 30 guys standing around, just eating breakfast, cooking together, and having fun, just being there. It's powerful. Daily cultivate your new life in Christ. Let me say this to you. You may remember this. John Owen said this. God's word is poison to sin when embraced by a heart made new by the Holy Spirit. I'll read that again. God's word is poison to sin when embraced by a heart made new by the Holy Spirit. And here we find ourselves back at Jesus' point of all this, our hearts. We must allow him to purify our hearts. Lust and sexual sin damage Tim Duggins. Lust and sexual sin damage each and every one of us. We must have the commitment on the level of removing a limb or an eye. We must fight for purity. The gospel came with grace, but demanded irreconcilable war. And with this, I'll close. Jesus used a strong example of us being honest and dealing with the sin of our own hearts, but understand that sin is so important to him. Sin is so important to the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. As sin is so important to God the Father, remember this. God the Father sent Jesus to go through excruciating pain and sacrifice on our behalf because of what? Our sin. Jesus died for our sin. Why? So that we could be forgiven, so that we could be cleansed, so that we could be purified, and so that we could learn to live an abundant life victorious over sin. But we have to be honest and straightforward. Did you hear what Rosario said earlier? Please hear me. Repentance is one of the most blessed gifts from God the Father. Because all we have to do, forgive me, change me, help me. And James, the brother of Jesus, makes a bold statement. He says, anytime you draw close to God, there is an equal, more amazing response. He responds and draws close to you. You take a step toward God, he comes to you. Please hear me. You and we get more focused on the sin struggle, and we lose sight of the fact that the Savior is there wanting, as was said earlier, to rescue us, to help us, to give us strength, to give us victory. Father, you do what you want to do in your church this morning, in us. Father, I pray that there would be steps of freedom this morning, that there'd be victory today, that there'd be steps of victory like we've never experienced before. Father, I ask that this church family would proclaim rescue and forgiveness. God, that we would be honest about our own sin and that you would use us to proclaim victory and rescue to other people. Father, we're asking you to do things by your Spirit that we can't even imagine and we can't even understand. We're talking about VBS, but we're talking about Bible studies, all different things. Whenever we get together, we ask that you would help us to be forgiven and that we would forgive others. God, that you would do great, mighty things. Please hear me as I close. Look at me and hear me. I don't care what sin you're struggling with. You are loved in this family. There's not one person in the sound of my voice that's ever sat in our home with me by myself or with my wife and I that has ever confessed any level of sin and been open and talked to us, that any person sitting here has ever been rejected, pushed away, mocked, made fun of, or condemned. Every single one of us, there's been love, there's been grace, there's been mercy. You want to know why? Because we are all in the same boat. Nobody's better than anybody else. And we have to, regardless of what the struggle is, we have to learn to lay ourselves before God and experience his cleansing and his change. So let's press into him. If you need forgiveness today, then just embrace it. Ask him for it. If you need cleansing today, he will cleanse you. There's not a process to make yourself cleanable or more presentable. Just come to him as you are. Now, the work is staying close to him, but that's what we're supposed to help each other with, to encourage one another to love and good works and purity. I care about you, therefore I will proclaim God's truth straightforward from my heart. May we receive it, embrace it, and live differently for his glory. Yes.